Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Claude Page.
So this morning, let's look first at Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 6. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've contemplated that many times, the joy that was set before him. Like, what can you imagine that would, you know you're going to the cross, you know the pain and the suffering you're going to go through, but you see this joyful event on the other side, and so you're willing to do that, and you're willing to do that with joy. I thought, that's a different place. So what was some of the joy? The joy that we would be restored to our original purpose, which was in the garden, which was what? Fill and subdue the earth. Subdue the earth is make it God's place, make it God's realm. That's kingdom. Our responsibility here on the earth is to fill and subdue the earth. Make it look like what the garden is supposed to look like. That's our joy. That's our joy. And our responsibility. And sometimes it looks like us, it looks like work to us. But Jesus said it's to be joyful. And so working in the kingdom is to be joyful. Now, the other thing it would do is be restored to knowing our Father. We've been doing this series now on Thrive about knowing the goodness, the love of God. And if you've been a Christian for very long, hopefully you know the love of the Father. Because sometimes people become Christians and they still don't know the love of the Father. But that's what the Christian walk is supposed to be about, knowing the love of the Father. And one of the other things is the Holy Spirit would not just hover over his creation, because it said in Genesis that Holy Spirit hovered over creation and he was there to bring order. But he no longer hovers, because you know why? He found a place to dwell. And he found a place to dwell in all of us as soon as we say, Jesus, come into our life. So Holy Spirit now has a place that he can dwell. And that made Jesus joyful, knowing that Holy Spirit would be in a place of rest. Because the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are looking out for each other. The same way they're looking out for us, and the way we're, as Christians, to be looking out for the body. In Hebrews 5, 8 to 10, it says, though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The cross and Jesus Christ are the center of Christianity. The resurrection was a demonstration that the sacrifice was accepted. He was on the cross, killed. But the resurrection means I accept the sacrifice, because normally what would happen in the old covenant under, like with, you see with Elijah on the mountain when he offered a sacrifice, what came down? Lightning came down from heaven, burned up the sacrifice. It was a demonstration of God's glory. Well, the demonstration of God's glory for Jesus was the resurrection. Now, in John 12, verses 30 to 33, Jesus was teaching, and there was a sound that came, and everybody around said they heard a sound, but only Jesus heard it, what was actually being said. Jesus answered and said, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw, and most Bibles will say, all peoples, to myself. This he said, signifying by death he would die. When was judgment coming? What does it say in that verse? When was judgment coming? You're reading it in there? Now. So judgment came now. He said, now is the judgment of this world. So that's John 12. Is Jesus on the cross? Not yet, but judgment is coming. The New Testament writers decided to interpret the scripture saying that I will draw all peoples to myself. But let's look at the context of what's being said there. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw what to myself? All what? Are me? All people? What's the context of the verse? Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all judgment to myself. Peoples is not written in Scripture, but if you read the context of the verse and you use good English language, he's saying, I will draw all judgment to myself. So how much judgment are you supposed to take? Not really very much, right? If it's all, it means I'm drawing all judgment to myself. And our only responsibility is to be in Jesus so that he's drawn it all. I want you to look at that. Read that again, because you have to read it in different translations. In every place, it says peoples, because the effect of Jesus being on the cross is that all people will be drawn to him. Why not? Wow, what a guy. He took my judgment. He took my pain. But the context of the scripture, he's explaining what the cross would do. It's drawing judgment to Jesus so that the church can move on into the kingdom and we are not living under judgment. Okay? Now, so ours is just a love response to his goodness. It's the goodness of God that draws men. Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. The law brings a curse. Title in my Bible. For as many are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by faith. You are not under the law. You are under faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What was the blessing of Abraham? Does anybody know? The blessing of Abraham, when Abraham was drawn to God and God spoke to him, he said, I will cause you to be a blessing to all the earth, not just to the Jews. The Jews took that as meaning, okay, we are going to be blessed. But the blessing to Abraham was actually that all people should be blessed, which the Jewish nation really never got a hold of until after the resurrection. When Paul started to teach with the Gentiles, he said, this is what Abraham was talking about. He said, God's bringing all peoples in. Like, duh. Abraham knew it, though. Abraham knew, I'm supposed to be a blessing to all the earth. In fact, it was a command to Abraham. It wasn't just, this is going to happen. He said, Abraham, I want you to be a blessing to everybody. And that's who we're to be. We're supposed to be a blessing to the whole earth, that they would see who Jesus is. Now, another version says, utterly cursed is everyone who fails to practice every detail and requirement that is written in the law. It's obvious that no one achieves the righteousness of God by attempting to keep the law, for it is written, the one who is in right relationship with God will live by faith. But keeping the law does not require faith, but self-effort. For the law teaches if you practice the principles of law, you must follow all of them. Yet Christ paid the full price to set us free from the curse of the law. The curse of the law was for us is like, I can't do all this stuff. I can't be perfect. It's driving me crazy. I can't be perfect, as much as I know most of you think that I am. But it's driving me crazy. So the curse of the law was the fact that we just worked and worked and worked, and we thought, we still don't measure up. He absorbed the curse completely as he became a curse in our place. For it is written, everyone who is hung upon a tree is cursed. And Jesus Christ dissolved the curse from our lives so that in him all the blessings of Abraham can be poured upon the Gentiles. That'd be you and me. And now through faith we receive the promised Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's from the Passion. We have salvation and we have Holy Spirit now. John 12:34, reading a little longer in that scripture, the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So here they understand Jesus is predicting that if he's dead on the cross, that he's going to die. Like if he goes to the cross, he's going to die. So they're saying, well, if you leave and you're saying you're the Christ, how can the Christ remain? So they were puzzled, naturally puzzled by the scripture. So let's look at that. When we speak about the Christ, who are we describing? Are we describing Jesus? Or are we describing Holy Spirit? The Christ was always referred to as Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So Jesus was the man. Christ was the Spirit that indwelled Jesus. Now, interesting enough, you know, when we look at Scripture, there are different times in Scripture when people wanted somebody else's anointing. When Elisha went to see Elijah take off from the fiery chariot, what happened? It said, if you see me go, he said, you'll get a double portion of my anointing. Wow, that sounds awesome. So Elisha's there, he sees it, receives the double portion of his anointing. So let's look at what happened when Jesus died on the cross. John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Gave up the ghost. I always saw that as, well, Jesus died, because that's the saying we have. He gave up the ghost. But when he died, what did he actually do? He left the Holy Spirit. The same way that Elijah did with Elisha. He said, the Spirit that is upon me, he said, I'm pouring it out upon the earth. So when he gave up the ghost, he said, the Holy Spirit needs to remain. Christ shall remain so that you have the tools to carry on this Christian walk. So when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die. He gave up the Holy Spirit so that all of us could be filled and indwelled by him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The trouble is right now, a lot of the church does not feel that the Holy Spirit has any place. A lot of the Christian church acknowledges there is a Holy Spirit, but they don't think he's very active. And yet he's indwelling his people. And if something's inside of you and you're not letting it out because you don't realize that it's there, then it's just sitting there, not accomplishing really what it wants to do. So the joy that the Holy Spirit has is when the people wake up to the fact that you dwell in me. I can accomplish all kinds of things because of what you're doing in me. Every time I get up to preach, which is really rare now, and that's good by me, I say, Holy Spirit, like there's a lot of words that can come out which mean nothing. They're just words. Even if there's scripture, unless the Holy Spirit empowers them, unless he makes them real to me and to you, he said, they're just words. And so religion is just about words. So when we hear a message, when we hear something from God, we want Holy Spirit to breathe life into that. And I want life in every word that I read in the scripture. And I read scripture a lot of times, and it's just letter. I mean, I read it, and it goes in, and it's great. But there are other times that when you read it, and it's life, because the Holy Spirit is empowering it in that moment as you're reading it. Okay. So, how are we doing there? Oh, good. I got lots of time. Satan and religion want to keep us in a law mindset. They didn't have understanding of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus became a curse so that we would become righteous, what does that mean as we consider the cross? Now, Pastor Rod spoke a couple of weeks ago about number of exchanges, and I'm not going to go into all those, but there were so many exchanges that took place on the cross, and they're all ours. He gave us beauty for ashes. I mean, you can go on. You can name probably 40 things. I think he went into about 5 or 6. Now, we are looking at love of God in our Thrive group. Let's see here. In Revelation chapter 6, I don't have it down here, verse 17. I'm going to go into one little part of Revelations. I'm not going to teach on Revelations, but I want to go into one little part. In Revelation 6, 17, I believe it says that the wrath of Jesus was poured out. Not the wrath of God, but the wrath of Jesus was poured out. And so we are waiting in this generation to see the wrath of Jesus poured out. That's what people think about the book of Revelations. Was the wrath of Jesus ever poured out before this, though? Anybody got any thoughts on that? I have some thoughts on that. The wrath of Jesus was poured out in 70 AD, obviously, and I go there often, because Jerusalem was destroyed. Everybody who was of the temple sect, it was completely wiped out. And that doesn't say it was the wrath of God. Revelation says that was the wrath of Jesus Christ. Now, right after Revelation 6:17, it says, and after this, chapter 7. And it goes into a few things, and then it starts to talk about the book of Revelations, and it starts talking about the tribes that are remaining and what their functions are. Can you bring me over the board? Daniel, can you bring me that, please? So if you want to open up to Revelation chapter 7, verse 5 through 8, I want to go through a few things. And I think they're significant. I want this front side, please. Thank you. So in Revelation chapter 7, verse 5, it says, let's look at the scripture before that. For this Bible, I need my glasses. Okay, so I'll just go back to Revelation 6:16 first. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So in Revelation, a lot of people say, well, that's the event that's about to take place. Chapter 7 says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel that were sealed. So then it goes and makes a list. So of the list, as you're reading in scripture there, it said of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, of the tribe of Gad, of the tribe of Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. So I'd like to look at what their names mean. Because this is kind of cool. What does Judah mean? Praise. All you students, you can look ahead, get me some of the other names. Reuben, anybody know what that means? Behold the sun. Gad. Fortunate. Asher. Happy. Happy. Naphtali. Boy, I would be giving out extra marks in class if I were the teacher right now, and nobody's looking them up. Struggle. You guys aren't keeners at all. What's the next one? Manasseh. Forget. Thank you. Forget my troubles. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Simeon. To hear. So I'm going to write heard. Levi, joined. You get an extra communion cup. Issachar, my reward will come. Pardon me? It is a squeaky marker. Do you want me to lick it? Zebulun. I have dwelling place for Zebulun. There you go. Honor is good too. Joseph. Increase. And Benjamin. Everybody knows that. Son of my right hand. Okay. Now, I took those in order, and I added some words in between just to make it so it makes sense. I want to read this. So these are all in order in Revelations. Praise the Lord, for behold, a son who causes us to be fortunate and happy and overcomes our struggles and allows us to forget our troubles. You have heard us and joined us to you, and our reward will come, for we have a dwelling place which ever increases because your son is seated at your right hand. There's something missing here, though. There's somebody missing from that list. Ephraim, who's part of Joseph and Manasseh, but Ephraim is gone. Ephraim is a warrior tribe, by the way, because I have a friend who's from the tribe of Ephraim. He said, we're the warrior tribe. I said, do you know what that means? He's Jewish. No. So Ephraim is gone, but there's another important one gone. Anybody see it? Dan, you didn't see that? You're not there. You're right. What does Dan mean? Judge. Dan is judgment. So, for some reason, in chapter 7, after the wrath had come, and they speak about the tribes, judgment is no longer mentioned. Is that an accident? Or did the cross take it? Just think about it. Just think about it. I'm just saying. And I want to read you what Isaiah says, and I think it sounds a little bit like this, a little more concise. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I think, to me, there's similarities in the language. Now, if we have a mindset of works over grace, we embrace the idea that the Christian walk has to be difficult. We expect suffering to supersede victory. Just living on this planet is tough. I get that. And there's lots of suffering. And I'm not denying that. A lot of Christians are suffering the way everybody else in the world is suffering. Suffering is a part of the human condition. Jesus said, though, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now, I want to read something in Romans 8, which puzzled me until I read it in a couple of translations, and finally I got it. So Romans 8, and probably this is the NIV, I think. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So it sounds like my salvation is tied to my suffering. Because it says, if so be. If I suffer with him, then I will be glorified. And I thought, but I always wondered, I said, Jesus, didn't you die on the cross so that I didn't have to die on the cross? He died on the cross so that I wouldn't have to go through all that. So I puzzled for a long time over that. And then the guy came up with the Passion Translation, Brian Simmons. And this is what he wrote. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. Oh, thank you, Lord. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. I think we'd all agree with that. We will experience being co-glorified with him, and this is the kicker, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. I can do that. That means I accept his sufferings as my own. What you did for me. Oh, I don't have to go hang on the cross. But I can accept what you did for me, and I don't have to work my way into this position anymore. I love this idea. Tell me more. Tell me more how I don't have to suffer for this. Okay, I know I'm suffering. There's some in here suffering a lot. I get it. But it's not suffering for your salvation. It's suffering because we're living on this fallen planet. Until this kingdom is established properly, until we take our rightful place and start to see the works of God, and we start to pray for the sick and see them healed, which happens, but not enough, then we are still seeing suffering. But it is not suffering for salvation. Jesus died in my place, which opened up a door to eternal life, but it was his resurrection that made kingdom available to us right now. So I'm going to read one last scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:20-27. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, and when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts on an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. With that, Pastor Gary is speaking on Sunday. I invite you back Sunday. And she's going to be speaking on the resurrection. Oh, Pastor Jay, sorry. I thought you were. Oh, okay. Well, Pastor Jay is speaking on the resurrection on Sunday. So he's going to clear up everything that I told you today. He's going to show you the glorious inheritance that we have and why the cross is wonderful for us, terrible for Jesus, but wonderful for us, and how the resurrection kind of puts it all in order. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.